A very good morning, and as you know, this morning is what we call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And what is the significance of this morning? Why is it so precious, so important to us? Well, today is the day that we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to take a moment to actually rethink about the significance of this. And biologically speaking, death, right, is the end. It is, death is death. The heart stops. There is no more blood that flows continuously through the body. Brain activity ceases. Life is gone. And that is what we describe death to be. And I'm sure we've all experienced that in our lives. The death of loved ones, friends, family members. And it is often, well, a sad thing. Someone that you knew well, you interacted with, you had conversations with, you spent time with, and now it is a body, lifeless, lays there. And you know that there can be no more of that same interaction that you used to have. All those conversations, no more. Yes, there will be memories that we cherish, but we know that there is no longer any opportunity, at least here on earth, to ever have that sort of interactions again. Yeah, we have pictures, photographs, videos, but that's all, memories. And we, well, to us, in our experience, death ends that life. But we know for the Lord Jesus Christ, that was not the case. He died, yes, he literally, definitely did die. And that is what we spoke of at Good Friday. He died the most painful death, the death of by crucifixion. He hung there and every final breath was a laborious one. And then the Bible says, in multiple times, multiple occasions, he died. "It is finished," he cried. He gave up the ghost. The soldiers, to verify that this was indeed a death, they pierced him by the side. They knew they were experienced killers. They knew what death looks like. They took the body down from the cross. They embalmed it, and then they laid in the tomb, in the sepulcher. But then what happened? Well, that is our resurrection story. But it is a truth. It is something that literally did happen. It is something that is recorded for us throughout the Word of God. It is something that all the early Christians believed in. It is something that was witnessed by so many. And they pledged their lives based on this truth. It was not a lie. What happened? The Bible says on the third day, so Friday night, they took him down from the cross, they put him in the tomb. And then Sunday morning, women went to the tomb early in the morning to see what they could to further dress the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they found was that the heavy stone sealed with authority of the Romans, a tomb that was guarded by elite Roman soldiers, it was deserted, gone. For fright, they ran away. Why? Because through the miraculous work of God, the stone, that heavy stone that was laid in front of the opening of the tomb, it was rolled away. The women looked inside and they saw an angel. What did the angel say? "I know you seek Jesus of Nazareth, but he is not here, for he is risen." And then after that, on multiple occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, he appeared to his disciples, he appeared to a variety of people. And Paul records at one time, 500 people at once, they all saw him. It really, definitely did happen. And so you think for a moment. I mean, that very act, that miraculous intervention of God, it is a miracle. It is a supernatural thing that happened, but yet it is the truth. And it is of great significance to us. Because what it means is that, you know, we serve and we follow, we worship not just a good man who lived a long time ago. I mean, if that were the case, if that's all there is to it, then in a way, we're not different from many other religions. But no. Our Savior died, yes, for our sakes. But then he rose again, and he continues to be alive today. And that is what we celebrate. That is the significance of the Resurrection Sunday. And with that resurrection brings innumerable blessings. There are many implications about this resurrection. And there is a great significance as to why it is important to us. It is not just the fact that he rose again. I mean, yes, that is the fact. But with it come certain blessings. With it come certain implications for us in terms of our salvation. And that is what we want to consider this morning as we look at this passage before us in 1 Peter chapter 1. As Peter writes, he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see that in verse 3. And as he speaks about that, he then goes on to say, well, what is the benefits, right, of the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead? What is that to us? That is what we'll consider this morning. Why are we celebrating? Why are we singing all these hymns? Why is it so significant to us? Well, let's look at what this verse teaches us. Well, firstly, in verse 3, I describe it as a living hope. A living hope. And that's the meaning of this phrase here, lively hope. And so he begins in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, we bless his name. We praise him. We are so thankful to him. Why? Because according to his abundant mercy, by his great mercy, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. What does begotten us again mean? It speaks of being born again. Right? By his mercy, he has pardoned us. He has pardoned us from what? From that state of condemnation. We talked about that on Friday. Right? We are in sin. And we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But no, by his great mercy, he has spared us of that fate. And he has enabled us to be born again. That's the meaning of the phrase, begotten us again. And now in this new life that we have a living hope. That's the meaning of this phrase here, living hope. What does it mean to have a living hope? Well, for one, it is in contrast to the idea of being dead. Right? What is a dead hope? Well, a dead hope is one that really is not hopeful at all, right? Sometimes we use the phrase hope in terms of like wishful thinking, right? And you say, yeah, I really hope, right? I hope that, well, you know, today I'm going to win the lottery and I'm going to be a millionaire, billionaire, whatever is the case. And then your friend tells you, yeah, wishful thinking, right? That's a vain hope. That's an empty hope. That is a worthless hope. Yeah, maybe. Probability of it has maybe some minuscule chance. But most likely it's not going to happen. And a lot of times we can have all sorts of vain, wishful, hopeful thinking. But we know that these will not come to fruition. Because it is really at best just very, very optimistic hope. But what we are told here is that your hope is one that is alive. It is one that has its basis on fact. It is not just wishful thinking. No, it is a living hope. It is not dead, ineffective, and worthless. No, it is alive. There is value, there is meaning to that. Why? Because he says of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because what does the resurrection mean? What is its value to us? Well, the Bible tells us that, you see, when Jesus rose again from the dead, it signals to us that that sacrifice of Jesus was accepted by God. Because what was actually happening when Jesus died? You see, it goes back to the idea, as I mentioned just now, that all of us are in a state of condemnation. All of us having been judged by God, We are deemed sinners. And what is it that we deserve as sinners? Well, we deserve punishment. The punishment, which the Bible says is death, and punishment in eternity in hell. But we were spared from that fate by God's mercy. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted. In a sense where he took our place. He received the punishment that we deserve. But that punishment was accepted. He was like that offering laid upon the altar. And God received that offering up himself. And he says, yes, I am well pleased with that. And Jesus did not commit any crime or sin at all in his whole entire life. He was perfect. And he alone was one that did not deserve that punishment. And so death could not keep him. He rose victorious, as the hymn goes. He rose victorious over sin and death and the grave. He conquered death. And what that then proves to us is that death is not the end. Death does not have that whole idea of finality that perhaps sometimes we do have. But it shows us that God has the power, and he can and he will raise us up from the dead as well. Because that's what the Word of God teaches us. That when Jesus rose again from the dead, he was the first fruits of them that do sleep. I mean to say that, well, what is the first fruits? It is the first of the harvest. Right? The first fruit that starts to appear on the tree. And that signals that there is more to come. And so Jesus rose first, and then the Bible assures us that all of us who believe in Jesus are to follow. And that is our living hope. It is not just vain wishful thinking, is that, well, I'm dying, I'm going to die, I died, and I hope that one day I can rise again. You see, that hope is not just a wishful thinking, it is one that is based on fact. Because it is a reality that Jesus experienced. He really did rise from the dead. And then he tells all of us that, well, if you believe in me, one day that same thing will happen to you. You know, one day you will come up with that new body once again as well. And that was what was shown to us as Jesus rose again from the dead. And now, we do not serve a dead God. We do not serve just a man who died many, many years ago. No, we serve a living Savior. We serve Jesus Christ. And so as 1 Corinthians cries, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He says, what hold does death have over us? No longer. We do not have to fear death any longer. Why? Because of this living hope. He says, yes, the sting of death is sin. The reason why death is fearful, fearsome, terrifying is because we are in sin. And if we die in sin, there is no hope. If we die in sin, we are judged, condemned. But no. The strength of sin is the law. Yeah? The reason why sin has its hold over us is because the law of God teaches us that sin is an abomination to God, sin is an offense to God, and God, in his holiness, cannot stand or tolerate sin. He will not allow sinners to enter into his heaven. You know, heaven is a place of purity and righteousness and godliness. But you see, when Jesus died and rose again from the dead, he dealt with the problem of sin. He overcame sin. He overcame death and the grave. And he says, everyone that comes and believes on me, your sins are forgiven. And that's why in 1 Corinthians we are told, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that whole chapter talks about the significance of the resurrection. And therein lies our hope. The hope that fadeth not away. The hope that is assured. And that is the hope that all of us carries with us when we look to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first precious blessing that we see. And then he says, he has begotten us also to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I'll describe this as simply an incorruptible inheritance. An incorruptible inheritance. Now, what is an inheritance? Now, inheritance is something that you stand to receive, right? And it comes by virtue of the relationship that you have to someone else. Now, very often, parents, right? When your parents pass, well, they bequeath or they leave behind an inheritance to you. And I believe that is a concept that we well understand. And so oftentimes it is because of that relationship or some other, an auntie, an uncle, a loved one, someone very close to you. And because of that relationship, well, you look to an inheritance that you can receive someday. And it comes by virtue of that relationship. It is not because we have done anything to earn that wealth that is passed on. No, they did the work. They saved the money. They bought the house. They did everything that they could to amass the wealth in their lifetime. And then after they pass, well, it comes to you through that inheritance. What is this whole then inheritance idea about? You see, the Bible tells us that when we are born again, right, when we are saved, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, now one of the descriptions that is given is this new relationship that we enter into. Romans chapter 8 describes that. He says, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In that, God now receives us, or as it were, adopts us as his children. That's why Christians or believers, sometimes we are called children of God, sons and daughters of God. And it goes on to also say that because we are now children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. Meaning to say what? We are all now included in this inheritance. We all stand to receive something. Why? By virtue of this relationship that we have now with God. We are adopted as his children. And because we are his children, well, he says there is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It is there. That is the promise. And what is this inheritance about? Well, it is about the salvation that we stand to receive. That one day, all the glories of heaven are ours. He has a body, a new body, specifically crafted for you and for me. Like what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the first to receive that. When he rose again from the dead, and he says, well, everyone that believes in me, you have that body waiting for you as well. That when you die, that is not the end. Yes, this physical body, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, it goes to the ground. It will, yes, one day decompose and just become whatever, it gets broken down. But the Bible says there is a new body, a glorified body, a perfect body, an incorruptible body, an immortal body that awaits us. That is your inheritance. And that is far better, far, far more precious than anything that your earthly relatives can ever leave behind. Yes, maybe you have a wealthy relative or parent, and you look, to that day, that house that he has, that mansion by the seaside, it's worth a lot of money. And sometimes maybe with an envious glance, you look at some people that you know, and you say, they did not work a day in their lives, but they were born with that silver spoon in their mouth. They have this inheritance. Good for them. They're set for life. Millionaires, billionaires. But as children of God, as joint heirs together with Christ, because of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, and the fact that he rose again from the dead, we all stand to receive that same wonderful, precious promise as well. And instead of looking at that rich friend and think, wow, how nice, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. and know that he has already received that promise of that glorified body. And we one day stand to receive that same thing as well. It is an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It cannot decay. It cannot die. I mean, whatever earthly gift that someone gives to you, you know, is not permanent. It can fade away. It can be corrupted. It can be defiled. It can be taken away from you. It fades over time. But this glorified body, never. A number of years back, I had a friend who, yes, his father passed and left behind a collection of watches, you know, precious watches, luxury watches, and some of them can be very valuable, numbering in thousands or maybe even tens of thousands. So he kept it carefully, safely, at home. But one day, there was a burglar that came into his house, broke in when they were out, and took it all away. Gone. Disappeared. It could have been a collection that he kept, worn, precious, reminds him of his father, reminds him of that relationship that he once had, but it was gone. And that can happen to any inheritance. Whatever it is, money in the bank account, a property, some things that are precious to you, over time, it can lose its value, it can fade, it can be gone. But this inheritance, he says, it is uncorruptible. That means it cannot be corrupted. It cannot decay. It cannot be stolen away from you. It cannot be tainted in any sort of way. It is undefiled. It is pure. It is a perfect inheritance. It does not fade away. The glory will never pass from it. That is what we look forward to. It is reserved in heaven for you. That means it is kept, guarded, and protected. No one can break in and steal away this inheritance from you. Nothing will ever separate you from this gift. And that is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in law they have this term, they describe this irrevocable trust. It cannot be revoked. Sometimes the wealthy, they do these sort of things, right, to make sure and secure, you know, the inheritance or the passing of assets from one generation to another. And they're very afraid, right, that through irresponsible management or through whatever it is, that, you know, sum of money, that wealth, you know, can be just gone in a generation. And so they set up trusts, they set up all these sort of systems in place to try to make sure that that inheritance is secured. And so, yes, lawyers, banks, or whatever financial institutions, you know, they are all involved to try to ensure that that inheritance remains, or maybe even in time to come increases in value. Now, we have a system far more secure than that. Whatever system that this world can offer, well, it is far greater, because the lawyer or the banker, the estate manager, is not anyone on this earth. It is God. It is kept, the Bible here says, reserved in heaven for you. And no one can break into heaven and take that away from us. No. That is our hope. And that is what we look to the resurrection to be assured of. It is a visible sign, a confirmation that that promise that God has given us is true. It happened to Jesus, and we as joint heirs together with Christ can receive that promise one day as well. He sealed that promise. He gained that victory over death. And he says, well, all of you stand as beneficiaries of this wonderful inheritance. And it is of infinite supply. It is not a limited time offer. It is not something that, oh, if it is distributed to many heirs, then yeah, you have to divide it by how many heirs you have, and well, the value decreases. No. Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was of infinite value. He is God. And that inheritance is promised to every single one who looks to him by faith, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you will be saved. And with that salvation by faith, what you have is this inheritance reserved in heaven, kept for you. You will most definitely receive it. Why? Because not only do we have this incorruptible inheritance, verse 5 tells us we have a powerful protector, a guarantor of sorts, the one who guards and protects. Make sure that your life is preserved until the time of God's choosing. And that's the idea of verse 5. We are kept by the power of God. The word kept here is this idea of being guarded, right? It's a similar idea to the idea of reserved, right? But the idea of the word reserved more has this idea of safekeeping, right? Protecting, safekeeping. You know, sort of put it in a box or under lock and key. You keep it. Here, the keep idea in verse 5 has the idea of being guarded, as it were, by a soldier, garrisoned, right? A soldier that watches and stands guard. He is the one that keeps it. And we know, yes, again, in our earthly systems, we have protections that we set in place. There are maybe key military installations, and all those sort of places will be protected by armed guards. They are in rotation. They patrol the area. They make sure that the enemy, the adversary, cannot come in. And these are some of the systems that we will set in place to protect, preserve something that's precious to us. But all these earthly systems, as we know, they can fail because people can be fallible. Back in the army, in those days, when I was serving in the army in Singapore, yeah, we all had guard duty. There were times in which we had to stand guard at the gate of the army camp, and we had all loaded rifles with us. But oftentimes, we didn't take that job seriously. Not at all. And oftentimes, we will sit at our post, fall asleep, or just, you know, chit-chat with the person next to us. Our eyes are not often on, you know, whatever thing that we're supposed to be protecting. And there are times in which it can be breached. The perimeters that we set, the place that we are guarding, the outpost that we are manning, it's porous. People get in and out. And, you know, there were so many times in which we were supposed to be guarding an objective. And what happened, well, there was one particular incident. It was a military exercise, and we were supposed to be watching a road, guarding, you know, the objective, and the enemy was coming, supposed to come through. And what happened, every single one of us, we fell asleep, all of us. And, of course, it didn't end well, right? Enemies all drove in, and, well, we were at fault. It happens. Through our negligence, through, well, the fact that we are not perfect. But the Bible tells us, you know, this inheritance that we have, the salvation that God has given to us, it is kept. So all of us individually, right, anyone who believes in the Lord, we are now children of God. We are preserved, protected, kept. By what? Not by any earthly power, but by the power of God. That your faith, that once it has been given to you, it will be protected by the power of God, all the way ready to be revealed in the last time. And what is this talking about here? It's talking about the fact that God will preserve his saints. That from the time that you are born again, from the time that you start to believe, from the time that you start to have this living hope, that inheritance is assured to you. Secured by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cannot be that God has gone through all that trouble to give you, to reserve you inheritance, to help you to believe. He says, I adopt you as my children. You are the sons of God. That he will then allow you to meander and go astray and fall away from the faith. That will not happen. Because we are kept. We are protected. By the power of God. Or elsewhere, as Jesus says, we are kept in the hands of God, protected by His very hands. We are in the palms of His hands, and no one can take us out. No one can ever take us away. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And that is the promise. That is the promise. And He had gone through all that effort to give you, grant you that faith, to help you to believe. Will He then allow you to slip through the cracks? And maybe sometime later on in your life, you say, well, actually, I think all these things were just a fairy tale. It's not true. And you fall away from the faith. The Bible says that will never happen to a true child of God. Because we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That means your faith that helps you to believe and enables you to be saved, it will stand the test of time. All the way until when? Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that last time when He comes, He will gather all His children unto Himself. He will raise us up with that incorruptible, undefiled body that fadeth not away. That is the confidence that we can have. That is the hope. That is the living, lively hope. And that is how elsewhere Paul expresses that in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. What good work? Granting us that faith, the salvation, adopting us as children. He which hath begun that good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. That is being kept by the power of God. He is that guardian over us, ensuring that our faith stands firm, ensuring that we will never meander or go so far astray that we will never return to God. No, the promise is that He watches over us. And that is the power of God. That is the strength of the faith that we can now have. You see, what keeps us on that straight and narrow path? What helps us to continue to trust in God, to look to Him? It is not our own doing. It is not because we are very pious or we are very good people, no. If left to ourselves, left to our own devices, now we would have gone astray a long time ago. We would have been involved in all sorts of sin. We will be no different from anyone else in this world. It is only by the power of God that He keeps us. That is the blessing of the resurrection. That is the blessing of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. And God says, now you are my children. I watch over you. I guard you. Like a soldier that never leaves his post. That soldier that doesn't fall asleep. Like what we used to do. No, He will watch us intently. And that is, again, the wonderful, precious assurance that He has, that powerful protector. Because what is the extent of the power of God? It is limitless. It is limitless. God is infinite in power, and He has pledged that that power will watch over you, watch over me. And because of that, the final blessing, the final thought that we have here in this passage is an unshakable joy. An unshakable joy. It is a joy that can never be taken away from us. It is there. It is a supernatural joy that God has granted to us. And that is what He says in verse 6. Wherein? Well, because of that. In that, therefore, we greatly rejoice. And that's why we're rejoicing as we come together on Resurrection Sunday. He says, yes, although now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. He says, yes, in this life, there may be things that will try to rob our joy away from us. There are many temptations. The word temptations here can also be translated as trials. So there are many. There is a myriad of trials and hardships and difficulties that you may have to go through in this life. You say, wow, if you know, you have all these promises, right? The power of God protecting us. We have this inheritance assured. Now, why is it that I still face hardship in this life? Well, that's part and parcel of this life. That is what sometimes God allows deliberately to mold us, to shape us, to build you up in the faith. That as we face all these trials, these testings, the Bible says is good for you. Sometimes it is the trial of your faith that strengthens your faith, that helps you to further trust in Him. Sometimes it could be a chastisement from God. Sometimes we sin, we go astray. And part of what He does as He protects us is to discipline us. In the same way that a parent, he sees his child wandering off into danger, what does the parent do? He will have to step in. And if the kid, the child refuses, he resists any restraining and he insists on going down this path of danger, well, the parent has to discipline the child to bring him back. We understand that idea, isn't it? Sometimes you say, why God? Why do you cause all these things to happen in my life? Whether there's a sickness, some sort of setback, or some sort of problem that arises, that is part and parcel of God and His power keeping us. Like that shepherd who watches over his sheep, and the sheep wants to walk off the cliff. What does the shepherd do? He reels his staff and he hooks the sheep back to himself. It's going to be painful for the sheep. He says, what are you doing? Well, that is the power of God protecting us. That is the blessing that we have. And therefore, he says, now there can always be a cause for rejoicing. You say, life is hard. Yes. Look at the world around us. There is so much turmoil, uncertainty. And there are many things that, yes, you can say there are manifold temptations. Christians around the world, they are being persecuted. And you say, where is God? What is God doing? God is there. God knows. He is fully aware of everything that is happening in this world. And yes, in the short term, it may seem like there is chaos. God doesn't seem to be in control. Things are spiraling in the Middle East, all throughout Europe. Wars have been raging, and that's tragic. It's tragic, it is so. But God has a plan. Now, we don't know what it is. And, well, frankly, a lot of times when we see these news coming in, one after another, we can perhaps be in heaviness. That's what the Bible here says. That if need be, sometimes we are in heaviness. And all these news that we receive, it weighs us down. And sometimes it can have very direct implications for you in your life. You may be in jobs that are directly, very directly impacted, right, by the rising fuel prices, the rising inflation. You may be directly affected, right, by all this news that is filtering in. Whatever things that cannot be shipped, whatever, you know, supplies that are now cut off. Now, these are the things that perhaps bring heaviness to us. Maybe you have relatives, friends that are directly caught up in some of these conflicts, heaviness. But the Bible says, despite all that, there is a cause for rejoicing. Because the cause of rejoicing is not circumstantial. It is not because of the things that happen around us. And we get good news, yeah, we're excited. We get bad news, we're sad. I mean, in a way, yes, that is natural. And the Bible acknowledges that. That if need be, there are situations that will cause us to have heaviness, to be weighed down, to be troubled. Why? Because of the whole myriad of trials and temptations, the whole myriads of difficulties that we face. But because of that hope that we've been speaking about, because the very foundation and the basis of our outlook in this life, the worldview that we have, transcends any of these short-term difficulties that we face. Because where is our hope? What are we looking forward to in this life? Is it an earthly inheritance? Or maybe that retirement account that you have saved up for yourself. And yeah, war in the Middle East, and he says, oh no, my bank account, my superannuation balance, my retirement savings is all being affected. And you get very troubled, heaviness. But that is not our hope. Our hope goes back to our risen Savior. Our hope goes back to the inheritance incorruptible. Our hope rests on the power of God and not in any of these troubles that we face in the short term. Yes, maybe we lose our jobs. Yes, maybe our livelihoods are affected. Yes, maybe the rest of the year 2026 will have no good news, but just one calamity after another. Yes, maybe our whole economy goes into recession. Maybe we lose our jobs. But we can still greatly rejoice. Why? Because our hope is pinned on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we know we serve a risen Savior. And He has promised that there is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. And we are kept in this life by the power of God. And therefore, we can still have joy. We can have hope in this life. And that is the blessing of the resurrection. Is that a blessing that you have experienced? Is that a blessing that you personally know about? Because the Bible tells us that we can rejoice evermore. These were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples concerning His death, but also His resurrection. And He was talking to the disciples just hours before He was betrayed by Judas and brought away to the trial that would result in His crucifixion. And He assured them, He told them in John chapter 16, verse 22. And He says, "Yes, and ye now, therefore, have sorrow, because you will see that I will be arrested. And it will seem like such an unjust thing. You know me. You know that I have not committed any crimes at all. But the Roman soldiers will arrest me and take me away. They will drive those nails into my palms, into my feet. I will hang there. And men will mock and revile me. They will laugh. And they will think that I deserve this punishment." But then He says, "Yes, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. I will see you again." Why? Because He knew that He will rise again from the dead. And then He says, "And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh away from you." And that is the joy that kept the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the trials and the hardships that they faced after that. Because we talk about persecution, we talk about cruel things happening, we talk about unjust and cruel treatment. The disciples experienced it all. If they did not sincerely believe that Jesus was alive, if they did not personally witness Jesus, the living Savior, rise again from the dead, why would they have sacrificed their life for this cause? They wouldn't. Why would they hold this lie to their grave? Every single one of them. Unless it were real. But as Jesus had promised them, "Because you will see me again, you will have this joy. Your heart shall rejoice, and that joy no man will take away from you." What happened to the disciples? They were intensely and heavily persecuted. They started going around telling Jesus, telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah and that He has risen from the dead. The Jews didn't like it. They persecuted them, imprisoned them, beat them. And almost every single one of the disciples, they were martyred. Some were crucified, beheaded, killed. But they traveled to lands far away. We follow the accounts in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul. He traveled throughout modern-day Turkey and Greece. And all the other disciples, St. Thomas. Thomas went to India. He said that some of the disciples, we even went as far north as England. All of them carrying the gospel, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere they went, they were imprisoned, beaten, tortured, but they had that joy. And that joy Jesus said, no man takes away from them. And that is what kept them going. That is what enabled them to persevere. Kept, of course, by the power of God. Looking forward to the inheritance incorruptible. And that is our joy as well. Know that whatever it is that we face here on this earth, it is but a temporary thing. It is but, that's what Paul says, light affliction. And is nothing to be compared to the glory that awaits. That inheritance that is promised, reserved in heaven for everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these wonderful words of assurance and promise. That as we look to the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that in this life, we can have this living hope. A hope that fadeth not away, but a hope that we know one day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes us up into heaven, and there shall we be forever and ever. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.